We're continuing our series on Christian contentment, and the text is from Philippians chapter 4, again, and verse 11. And there are have been some of these have been put into note form in the English Church, if that's of help to people. To eventually you'll hopefully be able to catch up on any that you may have missed. Many points that have been raised on this subject. Our text, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's learned, something that had to be learned. You don't take it for granted that we're content. And it's in whatsoever state. The Apostle Paul had been in a good state at some times. And he'd been well looked after and cared for. People had sent him lots of gifts to help him. Other times he'd been floating around in the sea and he'd been in trouble. He'd had times of great difficulty. So we're continuing in this series on Christian contentment, and well, we'll always find there's many challenges to it. Our situation is that the world would provoke us to be discontent, and there's not a simple matter. As we say, the Apostle Paul had learned in whatsoever state to be content. You can think, well, I'm content sometimes. It's easy, isn't it, when the sun's shining and you can relax and there's no pressure on you, there's nobody having a go or whatever they're doing. We can all be content then. But the challenge is, what the Apostle Paul puts to us, is that he learned to be content at all times. Does it mean he was asleep? Sometimes, no. Right in the thick of battle, there was a certain contentment. And this is one of the great blessings that the Christian has. We're going to talk this evening about the excellency of contentment. And this is one of the ways that we have to be encouraged. And one of the ways in which Christ teaches us contentment is to teach us the excellency of it, how much desirable it is. You may have seen people occasionally and admired them, thought, oh, I'd like to be like that. Or there's something about them. You may not like every part of it, but there's something about something that, wouldn't it be nice if I could be a bit more like that? And, well, contentment is one of these great things that Jesus Christ teaches his people. And it has a very important, we've talked about it on many occasions, I don't want to repeat myself, must get on to these points here. One of the ways, then, Christ teaches contentment is by showing us the excellency of contentment itself. And a mere 10 reasons here. So if I go on too long on any one of them, you do a little sign and it will make me get on to the next one. Be content. By contentment, we come to God to give God the worship that's due to him. By our contentment, it brings us to the right type of worship of God. It shows that we are satisfied with God, that we have given our attention to him. And, for example, there was an example given which you may find helpful or you may not. Like when a dog comes before his master, waiting for a pat or for a crumb, or for a command, we come just straight to God, simply, in this way. Of course, we come in Christ, and I won't go into all this in detail, just to say that to come to be content, we come to give God good and true worship that's due to him. This is a good thing. It's greater than the outward forms of worship. We may say, well, we've got a form of worship with our Book of Common Prayer, Bibles, prayers, hearing of sermons, and these are somewhat can be just outward forms. If one friend is attending a church, seems like a good church, but is there some inwardness in this? Is there a contentment with God in all He is, in Jesus Christ, that makes our worship acceptable to Him? So, contentment, by contentment we come to give God the worship that's due to Him, public and private, truly honouring God, not caught up with our afflictions, but content with how the Lord is. So this brings Him worship. Secondly, in contentment, there is much of the work of the grace of God. By being content, I'm not saying we've got to learn it, and we've talked about some of these ways previously, but I'm speaking on the excellency to encourage you in this. There is several sub-points to this one. Is that in contentment, God is working in several ways the gifts of the Spirit in a person, bringing a combination of gifts. It's contentment, there's faith, trusting the Lord, there's humility, putting ourselves in a second place or in a low place and seeing God as high, not being overwhelmed by ourselves. There is a love towards God, there is patience, there is wisdom in this, and there is, in contentment, a hope before us. So many works of the Spirit of God are producing this. So it's a very rich form of God's work in the believer. This makes it excellent, this work of the grace of God. And there is great strength in this grace. If a person who is in pain can manage to not complain, then this is God's, we're talking of Christian contentment, truly being contented in Jesus Christ, then there is a great power in this grace of God that's working in us to as it were, take on the battle, the spiritual battle against our flesh. Apparently the eagle, when it flies, even when it's hungry, I haven't found, as I'm told, where it doesn't make a noise like other birds. I don't know about you, but if I get hungry, I start making noises. I don't know about other birds, they're very making lots of noise at the moment. But the eagle, you can imagine it, and it keeps quiet. It's got a hunt, isn't it? It's got to capture its food. It's not going to squawk and scare them away. But it can manage, it can hold off its hunger as if it's it's subdued to God. So there's great strength in this grace of God forming this contentment. I'm saying it's something that's learned. Paul said it's not a natural stoical strength, as it were. It's something that God does with great grace toward us. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful grace. Like Daniel's friends who could continually, contentedly enter into that fiery furnace without fear. Well, maybe there was some fear, but they trusted God. They were able to be content. It's a beautiful thing to see, to behold. When often I've visited people in hospital, some are discontent. Some have a wonderful sense of peace about God being with them and helping them. And it's always very admirable to see. We read in Micah chapter 5 of "This man shall be the peace." It seems to be speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ, Bethlehem. The Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, verse 2, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Prophecy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 5, Micah 5, it says, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into your land. Well, that's a terrible thing. The Assyrians would invade the army. But there would be a man of peace, Jesus Christ. There have been many stories told of Christians, even young ones, the weak ones. You think, well, under persecution, they just came in. Well, the accounts there are many of ones who stood bravely, facing death, because Christ has been with them. This is their contentment. It's a beautiful grace to behold. May it be ours. May we desire such. It brings us to our third excellence of contentment. If you turn to Psalm 46, you'll see something of it here. It is by contentment that the soul is fitted to receive mercy. It's when in the midst here of the rage of Psalm 46, where you have the roaring, trouble, shaking, raging. Yet it says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. This is something here of Christian contentment. And in such a state, we are ready, fitted to receive the mercy of God. We're trusting, able to trust upon Him, waiting for the Lord to come and behold His people. Well, some of these points I'm just doing briefly. So to the fourth one, contentment. One of the excellences of contentment, Christian contentment, it sets men and women for God's service, not necessarily in the ministry, in all of our work that we have to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Timothy was told, he was set forth in responsibility for the churches. He was like a bishop, not exactly a bishop, but a similar role he had over other churches, to organize them and to put things in place like Titus did also. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, you see how part of his work is to pray. And in that prayer, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he's to pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So there, the prayer is that the things will be organized so much to further this contentment. But this isn't a contentment for when it prays to pray for a quiet and peaceable life. It's not to be sleepy or anything like that. But Timothy has to be a busy man. He has to be working, praying, preaching, organizing the churches and such. And very, very much to do. But with that quietness and peaceableness, he's set to get on with his work. And you will always find this, that a person who has a sense of, well, it's almost a natural thing, isn't it? If you're calm, you can do much more than if you're in a panic. If you're in a panic, you can drop everything. You break most of the things and you spill it on the floor. But if you're calm, if you've got contentment, then there may be all sorts going on around you. Bombs dropping. I bet they were some content people during the war. When bombs were coming down, they got on with quietly with what they're doing. And it's rather like, this is what we need for our life of serving the Lord. If we can be calm, we're busy, etc. We can stop and pray. We can read the Bible. We can turn to the Lord with contentment and be given the grace and the strength we need to serve Him. Fifthly, contentment delivers us from an abundance of temptations. Well, such thing as temptations, always we need to consider ways of battling against the devices of Satan, which seek to devour us and to lead us astray. But as Jeremiah Burroughs wrote, the devil loves to fish in troubled waters. I think makes you think of the song about a bridge over troubled waters, but I don't know if the author of that song realized who that bridge is over troubled waters, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, if you're all stirred up and in trouble, the devil can get you and pull you around. If you can be calm and wait upon the Lord, you may be troubled with neighbors, maybe tempted. Perhaps the temptation is for some revenge, or perhaps you have some poverty and you're tempted to desire things or even to steal things. Then if you can be content, your thoughts are diverted to the good things that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. One said that there was a poor man, I haven't got his name, who had a very basic diet of something the equivalent of, some years ago, something like porridge and turnips. It's about all he had to eat. And he was promised great reward if he would betray his country. Think, imagine, just a porridge and turnips. Because he learned to be content with that. So we should be learned to be content with all we've got in Jesus Christ. Now that man, he said, who could be contented with this diet, will not be tempted with your rewards to betray my country. So he was delivered because he learned, didn't want that. Tempt me with it. Don't need it. I've learned to be content in whatsoever state. Excellent qualities of contentment. That was number 5. Number 6. Contentment brings an abundance of comforts in a man's life. Well, we all like to be comfortable in one way or another, but many of the things that people think will make them comfortable probably make them more uncomfortable. But contentment brings an abundance of comforts, and I have 3 sub-points on this. The person who is content has what he has in a sort of an independent manner. He's not depending on other people or other things that might disappoint him. So the things that he has it in, we talked about this word contentment, meaning something like self-sufficiency, like God being sufficient and all sufficient. You've got what you have, and you're kind of shielded in a comfortable way by it. And this is exactly what we have. Jesus Christ, we have a comfort that gives us a type of an independence. I'm not saying we're independent of people, we don't want to be independent of people, but for our comfort, it's not dependent on this or that or that, it's there, it's self-sufficient from God, from Jesus Christ. And then if it's circumstances of a person, say it's some affliction, if they improve, then one of the comforts of contentment is that as things improve, when you get suddenly something wasn't very good, then it works out again. You take it as being a sign of God's love towards you. So you, when good things happen, you grab that quick. No, that's from God. When we have our food, we go to give thanks to God. And in many ways, when our circumstances improve, when something has been, some blessing has come to us, some kindness from someone, we see it's come from the Lord. All good things have come from the Lord. And so this contentment brings these sorts of comforts that the world doesn't know about. This is an excellent quality of contentment. It is like a man that has a little light burning. So he's prepared to have to be content in any adversity, like as if he was a sailor on a ship on a long journey. If he's got a little lantern, and when the storms arise, he can still see. It's not, if you're in a storm at sea and it's black, it's chaotic, you don't know what to do, you can't see what to do. But if you have a little lantern, then it's like this. This is what his contentment gives him through all circumstances. You know that the Lord is at work. You know he's for you, therefore you have contentment. If you're in Jesus Christ, which we've hopefully spoken about many a times, that we know him, we'll come to that again, that important point, I think, as we conclude. Number 7, contentment draws comfort from things that we don't really even have, which is another remarkable thing. This is a marvelous advantage. The worldly man thinks he will be content from gaining this or that, but then he finds that he hasn't done anything, and he needs more and more. His cravings never satisfy. Whatever he adds, nothing changes. Yet a contented man is more contented, even if he has virtually nothing. More excellences of contentment. The contented man in Christ, he sees the vanity of the theory of getting better and better. It's a bit hot in here. Open to windows. So he knows it is God, and it is not anything that gives him contentment. He knows it's come from God. He knows it is his soul is content, and only God, not anything, can give this. This contentment glorifies God. It's excellent to say that your contentment, to know that it's come from God and nothing else. So it's drawn from all sorts of things that you don't even have. It's marvelous things the Lord has done. It's good for all conditions. And in fact, a rather wonderful point is that true Christian contentment is a taste of heaven. We have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have our life hidden with Christ in heaven and in our contentment. This is where we are. This is what we're believing, we're accepting, our feeling. This is what we're sure about. We have a taste of heaven. And in some ways, it's even more marvelous than heaven itself, because it's in the midst of troubles, in the midst of tribulations. You know the Lord is for you and with you in the midst of it all. This is the security that a person has in Jesus Christ. This is the security and the sureness that there is in Jesus Christ. It means that because he's died in our place, if we're Christians that believe on him, then we have perfect peace, perfect contentment, and there's nothing that can destroy that. So we draw contentment from all sorts of things. Anyway, number 8. Contentment is a great blessing of God upon the soul. Here, by being content and knowing that you're content in Jesus Christ, you know that God is blessing you. Rather, he's not cursing, he's blessing you. And this is part of the excellence of contentment, which is highly desirable and for which we should be most thankful. I hope I'm not talking to you as if I'm speaking of something like a dream. I hope these are things that you can be aware of. We'll have to think about this in a minute a bit more. How different it is from the typical self-satisfaction of the person of the world, the ungodly person, that depends on themselves, gets their satisfaction from all things around them, maybe from other people a bit, as far as they're able to, and They don't let them down too much, but to be content and to know that this is in Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that God's blessing is upon his people, knowing this contentment on our, in our souls. Well, we're making progress. We've got to number 9. Those who are content can expect God to reward them. Not a reward for our contentment, but a reward in our contentment. We are attending upon the Lord. We're waiting for his reward in his time. We're not saying, now, I need this now. But we're waiting upon the Lord contentedly, knowing that he blesses his people, that he's for us, and he will bring us to the great reward of being with him in his glory. And one text that bears a bit on this, I know I haven't given you many scripture references compared to some occasions, but I hope these points are still of help to us in considering this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which we read, and in verse 12, it says, "If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." So, you think of the example, it's in context here, some of it of the giving and contributions that people make to churches. Somebody could, as it were, get a great satisfaction at the idea of putting in a large sum of money. But someone may only have the widow's mite. Well, if God is seeing the willing mind and accepting to what a person has. So there's a peace. There should be a peace about this, of acceptance with God. And for this great reward that's promised of God himself to his people, it comes to those who are content. This is one of the excellences in the contentment that we have in God. Then for the 10th point, in contentment, the soul comes to an excellency which is near to God himself. If you have thought about any of these points and having difficulty, we'll talk about them later on. But here, we talked about this self-sufficiency idea. And it's not really self-sufficiency, because it's self-sufficiency in Christ, isn't it? It's because Christ, we appear to be a bit self-sufficient in a way. We appear to have this contentment in ourselves, but people can't see where it's come from, perhaps. Why is this man so peaceful? Well, he's got everything he needs. It's all he's got. He's an heir of all the inheritance of all things which all belong to Jesus Christ. What if he's not content with that? He must be a very strange character. But here, God himself has such a character himself. This, what is there that the Lord needs? He's without passions. He's without any insufficiency. God lacks nothing himself. He's never perturbed. He's never made worse off by anything anyone does to him. God cannot be harmed. God is always in perfect peace. And a contented soul approaches something very much of the character and the attributes of God himself in his contentment. This is why it's such an excellent and valued thing. It is like to have true Christian contentment. It's like to shine like Jesus Christ in the world. He came into the world. He humbled himself. He gave himself his whole life. He didn't need anything for himself. And I've met people like this occasionally, whether they be Christians or not, and I do anything for anybody. Never see, don't worry about themselves. They could go without food for days on end. It doesn't cross their mind. They've got to sort out this for someone else. Because they're basically content in themselves, and they don't need anything. This is this self-sufficiency. It's like Jesus Christ was. What was he concerned about himself? Nothing. He came to do the work. To do the work of the Lord, to love the Lord his God, his Father, to do all the things that he gave him to do, and to serve him. So contentment is very excellent. If you're discontent, you're not in this excellent state. You're in a terrible state if you can't be content. Haven't you found peace with God? I'll put some just questions to us as we close. Why are we not content? Haven't we got a Saviour who's died on the cross, who bore our sins in his body on the tree? Is that not good enough for us? What else do we need? Have we got the assurance of everlasting life? I repeat this many times. This life is very, very short. If we can live for 150 years, it'll be a short time for the glory to come, to be saved from hell, to be with the Lord for eternity, to be changed, to be free from the sinful nature, changed, to be with the Lord. What contentment? Well, the person who has this contentment, he's not a Buddhist that's dreamt the life out of himself, that's drained all his thoughts and emotions. He hasn't done it by doing some kind of beating the soul out of himself to subdue himself. No, he's done it by glorying in Jesus Christ. This is Christianity. It's not about being a monk. That's not the way to be content, by beating yourself, by beating all the life out of yourself. No, there's a full life in Christ. Person's awake and alert, but they're content with all the bombardment of all the devil's ploys against us. We say, I've got Jesus Christ. The devil throws another accusation at us. We say, but Jesus Christ has died for that sin as well. I'm content in him. I've got the hope of being with him forever. This is some of the excellency of contentment. Seek it. Seek repentance for our discontent. We'll talk next time, I think, about some of our moanings and our dreadful stuff. I don't want to moan again. I don't want to complain about anything again. I just want to say thank you, Lord, for saving me, a wretch. What do I deserve in this life? I want to be framed, turned, changed, matured, grown into the image of my Saviour, to be made like him. Be much content, be seeking, be learning all the ways we've spoken about in this time and in previous times. Learning, seeking to learn this contentment. To be useful for the Lord, we've talked about that. To be ready to receive and to be thankful for all that he's done. To resist the temptations of this world. To be comfortable and to get benefits, not for ourselves, but out of nothing, it seems. We can live and we can continue. That's the problem with the country. They're trying to sort the country out, but they haven't got... This is the heart of the matter, isn't it? Sorting out what the person is, what's a human being, what are we to do? We're to live for the Lord. There's our contentment. It's not in boosting our income. We don't need that much. We need a little bit. Yes, we need to be able to pay our bills, etc. But we don't need very much. And then we can live this contented life to the glory of God, saying all that we have is from the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we must now seek thy forgiveness. So much agitation in our hearts, so much murmuring against thy ways and the way thou hast set things out. O Lord, thou hast set many a fiery trial that we're not to be bemused by. We're not to be shocked by the world. We're to see the sinful fallen world, our sinful fallen nature. And yet, much more than this, to see our glorious Redeemer who died for our sins almightily, completely, sufficiently, bearing the wrath of God, clothing thy people with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him, Lord. May thou enlarge him before our eyes, in our hearts and in our minds. May we be wondered and amazed And all that Jesus Christ has done to produce such an excellent contentment that we desire and that we have to some extent, Lord, but we ask Thee for more, not for our sakes, not that we want to be able to show off or say that we've done something that others haven't done, but to say that we love Thee and that Thou hast been gracious to us. And Lord, that we would live for Thee and we would seek the salvation of our friends and neighbours, even our enemies. Lord, we pray for Thy blessing upon all in this home. We thank Thee for all Thou hast done. And we ask Thee, Lord, to keep us in the most contented state, though in the midst of a raging battle. We thank Thee, Lord, for such a wonder that is only possible, truly and sincerely and honestly, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Him. And we pray, Lord, Thou would help us, have mercy upon us, forgive us all our sins, and give us grace, Lord, that we may live in this way to glorify Thee. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.